Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Hello and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Thomas Graff. I'm filling in for Cy Kella today. As he is out today and tomorrow, he'll be back with you on Thursday for his normal duties again. But in the meantime, I am taking a break from social media, my normal duty here at Catholic Answers, to help you guys get through another hour of Ask Me Anything Mary questions with our very special guest, Carlo Broussard, author, speaker, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers. A podcaster like all of our apologists are now, getting very close to wrapping up on a Sunday Catholic Word. Is that right? Because you're almost done with all 3 years?
Yes. So yeah. We are wrapping it up. It'll come to an end at the end of this liturgical year, year C. But I am happy to announce that I will indeed be beginning a video podcast for Catholic Answers.
Yes.
So we're going to create a YouTube channel entitled Dr. Carlo. And so probably in December, maybe in January. We're not quite sure when we're going to go live with it. I'll start producing some videos in apologetics. So I'll be joining the Trent Horn, Joe Heschmeyer, Jimmy Akin podcast network of video podcasting for YouTube. So I'm looking forward to it. We got a lot of exciting things to come your way.
Nice. Keep an eye out for more on that later on. In the meantime, it is Ask Me Anything, Mary. We've got full lines here. But before we go back to the phones, Carlo, I want to follow up on one of the answers that you gave in the previous hour. One of those answers had to do with the way that that Christ can still be truly said to have saved Mary by his saving action in his passion and death. For most of us, for just about everyone else in humanity, it happened as a past event applied to us in the future. So Christ died on the cross, and then as a result of that, everyone from that point on who accepted it and who has faith in Christ and everything else, they are the beneficiaries of the graces that he won on the cross, right? But when it comes to Mary, we would actually say, as you said in your answer, that she received it ahead of time. And the analogy you gave was that, you know, if you pull someone out of a pit, you save them. But also if you keep someone from falling into a pit in the first place, you've also saved them. And so, I mean, what I think many people would obviously like to know is, like, is there scriptural backing for this mode of salvation, we might say, as it pertains to Christ and Mary?
Yeah, great question. And the answer is yes. Jude 24, verses 24 through 25, illustrates this concept that we affirm to be a reality, to be part and parcel of describing how Mary is saved in virtue of the merits of Jesus' death on the cross. So Jude 24 through 25 reads, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, before all time and now and forever." So notice how Jude affirms that God saves us insofar as he keeps us from falling, keeping us without blemish. And so you have salvation by way of preservation illustrated there right in Jude 24 through 25. And I might also add, Thomas, that this concept is not foreign to the biblically minded Christian, precisely because we affirm that all of the Old Testament righteous people who died in friendship with Christ did so in virtue of the foreseen merits of Jesus' death on the cross. So the author of Hebrews, consider this. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11 gives a litany of Old Testament righteous people who manifested the kind of faith that saves us. According to Hebrews 11, 6 through 8, it's the faith without which we cannot be pleasing to God, to state it positively. It's the faith that we need to have in order to be pleasing to God. Well, that's a saving or justifying faith that can only come in virtue of the merits of Jesus' death on the cross. So according to the Bible, we can conclude that even the Old Testament righteous people died in friendship with Christ in virtue of the foreseen merits of Jesus' death on the cross. Now, we would draw a distinction between the merits applied to those Old Testament saints and the merits applied to Mary, because we don't believe Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all those people who went into the abode of the dead in friendship with Christ were free from original sin and all personal sin, right? But with regard to the principle of being saved in virtue of the foreseen merits of Jesus' death on the cross, we have the Old Testament righteous saints as an example. So we have two biblical points of reference here, Jude 24:25, to support this idea that Catholics employ to reconcile Jesus as Mary's Savior and Mary's sinlessness, and the Old Testament righteous saints.
That's terrific, Carlo. I love how we how it only takes like one or two, I don't know, texts from the old, rather, sorry, from the New Testament to just shed light on texts, other texts in the New Testament, to suddenly like open up this whole new concept that we can that really shows, you know, God's glory and how He's able to save us in any mode, you know, any mode imaginable. Not we don't have to be so constrained by our linear like past present thinking. Am I expressing myself well? Like, we don't have to be constrained into thinking like we can only be saved by something in the past, and that's really nicely just hinted at in those two passages, and it's great that you're able to shed some light on that.
Yeah, absolutely, because our Lord is outside of time, and within this order of providence, He has willed the death of Jesus Christ to be the meritorious cause of the graces that are applied at different points in time for salvation, both before the death of Jesus' death on the cross and after the death of Jesus on the cross. And so God can do that, being omnipotent, and there's no logical contradictions involved here. It is affirming a specific historical event within a particular moment of time within history that's serving as a cause of the graces of salvation that God can apply to people before that event or to people after that event. No logical contradiction involved in that articulation, so it's subject to God's omnipotence. That means His power.
Absolutely, absolutely. As many of the things we believe about Mary, they all reduce back into that. And so that's what we're going to dive into now as we do go to the phones. John is listening in Pennsylvania, watching on YouTube, I should say. John, thanks so much for hanging on the lines. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. So I have a question about the Greek word adelphoi. Recently, I was listening to a Protestant pastor, and he said that, in its most common and natural sense, it means a literal sibling, unless there's some sort of modifier to suggest that it means a distant relative. Is that true?
John, can I just ask real quick, is this in relation to the question of whether Mary had other children besides Jesus?
It is, yes.
Okay.
Yeah, so, John, in response there, with regard to it having a modifier, that doesn't seem right, because elsewhere in both the Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures, known as the Septuagint, and in the Greek New Testament, adelphoi, which is the plural of adelphos, is used without any sort of modifiers when it's being used for some other relationship beyond blood relatives. So one example that comes to mind would be in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 4. It uses a form of adelphos to refer to the cousins of Moses and Aaron, or more specifically, a command is given to their cousins, Moses and Aaron's cousins, to carry Aaron and his sons out of the sanctuary. And it refers to Aaron and his sons as your brethren. And so it's used there to connote the relationship, to convey the relationship of kinsmen that goes beyond blood brotherhood or biological brotherhood. Now, it is true, as you mentioned in the objection, that it has a meaning of blood brother, coming from the same mother. That's what the word means. But when we're examining the sacred texts, we don't, that's one way in which we can try to understand what's going on, is what does the word mean? But we also have to take into consideration how a specific word is used, because very often a word has a specific meaning, but is used in a broader or more widespread way. And this would be the case with Adelphoi. Leviticus 10:4 being one example in the Old Testament. You could talk, we could look to Genesis chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, where Lot is referred to as Abraham's brother, and yet we know it was Abraham's nephew. And so that would be an example where Adelphoi is being used to connote a kinship and a relationship that is within the family, but goes beyond the boundaries of one coming from the same mother. And of course, we could look at New Testament examples as well. Ananias calls Saul, brother Saul. That, of course, refers to a spiritual brotherhood. And so in these examples, Adelphoi, or Delphos singular, Adelphoi plural, is being used in cases that are suggesting relationships beyond blood brotherhood, connoting kinsmen like cousins, connoting nephews, and then also spiritual brotherhood without any sort of modifiers. So it's the context that serves as the modifier as to how the word is being used. And of course, that's going to tee up and set up our examination of how the word is used in reference to Jesus's quote-unquote brothers. Yes, the word does mean coming from the same mother, but as we've already established, we have to ask the question, how are the New Testament authors using that term in relation to describe the relationship between Jesus and James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude? And that's where the discussion has to go. If we can put forth evidence that would tip the scale in reference to these gentlemen or these guys being called Jesus's brothers insofar as they are cousins of his, or maybe even half-brothers, well, then we would have yet more examples of Adelphoi being used in a way that goes beyond blood brotherhood.
John, how does that sound to you?
It sounds great. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you.
Awesome.
Thanks, John. Thanks for that call, brother. We're going to go right back. Yeah, thanks a lot. We're going to go right back to a break and get to more calls on the other side of it. Before we do, want to remind you once again that we have less than a month until the Catholic Answers Conference here in San Diego, taking place from September 25th to 28th. That's a Thursday to a Sunday. If you enjoy prayer, fellowship, and dialogue with like-minded Catholics who enjoy learning about their faith, this is the place to be, September 25th to 28th. It is a really, really good time. All the staff of Catholic Answers are going to be present. With some of our families are going to be there. You're going to be able to just interact with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists, even some of the behind the scenes staff, if you actually care about us. I don't know. It's fine if you don't. But I'm kidding. Of course you care about us. But the apologists are the draw, right? The apologists are the ones you want to see the most, and you will have more access to the apologists than you can at any other place you want to go to. So CatholicAnswersConference.com is where you want to go to book your tickets now to come hang out with us September 25th to 28th in San Diego, CatholicAnswersConference.com, and use the promo code Luke10, LUKE10. Luke10 saves $100 on your ticket until September 2nd. That is Luke10, Luke10, at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Book your tickets today. We'll be right back to answer more questions about Mary right after this.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN offers listeners and viewers the daily readings to enable you to accompany the Mass of the day. Our Catholic daily readings include the readings of the day, along with online videos. It's a great resource for all who desire to live a life of faith that is pleasing to our Lord. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thomas Graff, social media manager most of the time at Catholic Answers. I am filling in for Cy Kellett today, though, as we take more of your calls about Mary. Anything you want to know about what Catholics believe about the Blessed Mother, call 888-318-7884 if you want to get on that last open line and talk to our staff apologist, Dr. Carla Broussard, about anything you want to know, as I said, about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Chris is calling from North Carolina, watching us on Catholic.com. Chris, welcome to the show. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Happy to have you.
The Blessed Mother is honored because she had Jesus in her womb for 9 months. But I don't understand, during all of her 15 or so apparitions, she never mentions abortion. And abortion is such a horrible, horrible thing.
Yeah.
That anybody could even imagine aborting Jesus Christ. But she never mentions abortions at all. And I don't understand why not.
Okay,
That's my question.
Yeah, good question, Chris, and thank you for it. My first thought in response is that we have at least one Marian apparition where she condemns abortion, and it was specifically during the 17th century apparition of Our Lady of Lausanne, France, where she appears to the visionary Benoît Rencurel to admonish women who committed abortion. And this was, as I understand it, an approved apparition by both the local bishop and the Holy See in 2008. Again, 17th century is when the vision occurred. And so that would be at least one example, Chris, where Our Lady does speak out against abortion. Now, as to your question precisely, well, why doesn't she do so in the other apparitions? And Chris, I'm going to bow in humility here, brother, and say, I don't know. I do not know why Our Lady doesn't call it out specifically. Now, in those other apparitions, Our Lady does give messages about the dignity of life and the beauty of life, etc., which would imply a condemnation of abortion. But why she doesn't speak out against it explicitly, I do not know. So, Chris, all I can say here, brother, and I apologize, is we'll have to ask her on the other side when we meet her. Unfortunately, I can't go any further beyond that because I would have to know the divine plan as to what the Father wills Our Lady to communicate in her apparitions, which I don't have access to.
What was the name of the apparition that you mentioned at the beginning of your answer that did mention it?
Our Lady of Lausanne, Lausin, France. Our Lady of Lausanne, France. The visionary is Benoît Rencurel, R-E-N-C-U-R-E-L.
Very nice job pronouncing those French words. I admire your courage doing that on the air.
Yeah, well, I have a good friend of mine who actually played Cajun music when I was playing Cajun music back in southern Louisiana. Benoît was his last name, Lee Benoît, and he was a great friend of mine and someone I looked up to as an accordionist playing Cajun music and pursuing it as a career. So that was an easy one for me.
How could I forget the Cajun roots and all the French that's blended in there? That's on me, Carlo. Of course,
I might be butchering Lausanne, France, and Rencurel or something, but yeah. A little flair doesn't hurt every once in a while.
You have the courage to try, and that's what counts the most. Chris, thank you so much for that question. Hope you do call again. Paul, calling from Youngstown, Ohio, is listening on Living Bread Radio. Paul, thank you for calling Catholic Answers. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you. My question is there any evidence biblically or patristically or in tradition of Mary having ever been baptized? And if so, what would have been the point of it had she been immaculately conceived?
Yeah, that's a great point, Paul. No, there's no evidence that Mary was baptized, and I think we can argue, given our prior belief that she was immaculately conceived, there would be no need for her to be baptized since she was preserved from the stain of original sin and thus received sanctifying grace from the moment of her conception. There's even doubt, Paul, among theologians as to whether the apostles were actually baptized as well. Some will argue that our Lord just gave them the sanctifying grace and the washing away of the stain of original sin, the graces of baptism, without the actual sacrament itself. and that the sacrament applies only to those subsequent to the apostles and with the birthing of the church. But with regard to Our Lady, no evidence for her baptism, and of course, no need for her baptism. And this, Thomas, provides a nice tie-in to my brand new book, right? Baptism Now Saves You. And you can see how these Catholic beliefs and points of theology are intersected and intertwined with each other. We're having a show on Marian beliefs, one of which is the Immaculate Conception, but of course that very theology of washing away original sin is connected to baptism, because that, we believe, is the ordinary means through which the stain of original sin is washed away. And that's to say, that moment in which we're giving the gift of sanctifying grace to dwell within our souls. So it's a beautiful thing to see how all of these different beliefs are interconnected with one another.
It's like a mosaic, isn't it? It's just
indeed
you,
it is.
Pull on one thread, and then all of a sudden you find yourself looking at a whole bunch of other ones that are moving.
That would be a tapestry, right?
Not yeah, a mosaic. I mixed my metaphors there, you know. Again, like, that's why I'm not the regular host here. So I would have done that much more eloquently than I
normally. I'm the one doing something like that. Mm. So I'm quite quite proud that I recognize that.
Yeah, there you go, Carlo. I'm just buttering you up a little bit more there.
Just rubbing it in, Thomas.
Yes,
once again,
yes.
Buddy.
Please do it. I need the humility. Paul, was that a helpful answer to your question?
Yes, it was. I just always assumed that Christ would have baptized the apostles, and perhaps I thought maybe Mary was baptized because she was with the group at Pentecost and she received the Holy Spirit as the apostles did. But I just didn't know. I'd never read anything in Scripture about it, but I didn't know if there was any commentary on it anywhere.
But, well, we can definitely... Yeah, you brought up a good point there, Paul. For the sake of clarity, we were talking about water baptism. That's what the question was asked about. But bringing up the day of Pentecost, we can affirm that she was, quote unquote, baptized in the Holy Spirit, because that outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is identified by our Lord in Acts 1 as, quote unquote, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But of course, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not ordered toward getting rid of the stain of original sin like baptism is. Rather, it's ordered toward perfecting and enhancing the graces that we do receive in baptism, which for us as Catholics comes by way of the sacrament of confirmation. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in its section on confirmation teaches that sacrament of confirmation perpetuates the graces of the day of Pentecost. So what we receive in the sacrament of confirmation, Our Lady and the other Christian disciples there on the day of Pentecost received. And so that baptism, she did undergo the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
All right, Paul, thank you so much for that question.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for calling. Please do call again. It is a Ask Me Anything About Mary hour here on Catholic Answers Live. That leaves three lines open now. Call 888-318-7884 if you would like to ask Dr. Carla Broussard any question you have about Mary. 888-318-7884. Let's go now to Murfreesboro, Illinois, where William has been hanging on patiently. William, go ahead with your question for Carla.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm a veteran. I served in the Marine Corps for 25 years, and I had the honor to visit my friend who I served with in the Corps. He's in the clergy at St. Stanislaus Church in Milwaukee. And while I was up there visiting Abbe George, we were talking about Mary, and I was finishing a book I was reading written by Franz Werfel, where he detailed how Mary appeared to Bernadette there in Lourdes, France. And I was just fascinated how she, when asked what her name was, she didn't answer so many times. And then the last time she asked her, and then Bernadette revealed that she said, "I am the Immaculate Conception." And so I would like to ask a question about the stain of original sin and what was being discussed by an earlier caller about 25 minutes ago about how Mary was preserved from original sin. And how that ties in with what you were saying about her mother.
Yeah, so we have our late. This is interesting, William, that you bring this up, precisely because Our Lady appears to Bernadette with this title of the Immaculate Conception in 1858. Well, 4 years before is when the dogma was defined by Pope Pius IX in 1854. And so what we have here, William, is a miraculous confirmation of a particular Catholic dogma concerning Mary. So very often we look to sacred scripture to try and defend the dogma. We look to the early Christian testimony to try and show that this Catholic dogma was part and parcel of the historic Christian faith. But often we fail to appeal to the miraculous confirmation. And for many, the miraculous confirmation of an apparition of Our Lady can tip the scale, so to speak, and help somebody come to assent to the truth of the dogma of Mary's Immaculate Conception. Now, with regard to original sin, you hit your spot on, William, concerning our understanding of the Immaculate Conception. What we mean by Mary's Immaculate Conception is that by a singular grace of God, in virtue of the foreseen merits of Jesus' death on the cross, she was preserved from original sin, which means at the moment of her creation in her mother's womb, she was created with sanctifying grace and preserved from the fallen human nature, having a perfected human nature.
William, thanks so much for that question. Sorry we ran up right against the break there, but we've got to go to this break. So thank you for calling, and do call again anytime you like. We'll be back with more Ask Me Anything About Mary right after this.
Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Steve Dawson, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme? Go make disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Seats are still available, but going fast. We'd love to see you there. Register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live, taking your calls about Mary. 888-318-7884 is the number to call if you have a question, a challenge, a conversation topic, anything you'd like about our Blessed Mother. 888-318-7884 is the number to call. My name is Thomas Graff. I'm filling in for Cy Kellett, taking a break from my social media work to do so. Cy will be back with you guys on Thursday. Until then, it's me today and Edgar tomorrow. So you guys will be fine. I think we got good shows lined up for you anyway, because that's what we do here at Catholic Answers. We deliver good shows, even without the best host available, because it is carried by people like Dr. Carla Broussard, who is answering your questions about Mary. Once again, 888-318-7884 is the number to call if you want to talk to Carlo. And Carlo, now we're going to go down to Atlanta, Georgia, where Deacon John has been waiting patiently. Deacon John, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Thank you for calling.
The question about whether Jesus had any brothers, I think, can be answered also from his comment from the cross when he told John, "Behold thy mother." and to his mom, behold thy son. If he had any brothers, they would be taking care of Mary, not the disciple John.
Yeah, I agree with that, Deacon John. That, in my opinion, is a strong, positive argument in favor of Mary not having any other children. And so when you employ right. that text along with others, you can make a pretty strong case biblically that these so-called, quote-unquote, brothers of the Lord, James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude, are not sons of Mary. So I agree with you on that line of reasoning.
Mm-hmm. Deacon John, did you also have a—
with her being—
Sorry, go ahead.
And her being sinless, I'm sorry, with her being sinless, I've also heard that on, if she had any hint of selfishness, any hint of sin, she would not have been able to say yes to Gabriel because she knew she was going to have the Messiah. She knew the prophet Isaiah said he's going to suffer and die. And I don't know of any mother with any selfishness would be able to say, yes, I'll do this. I'll have the Messiah. So I think she had to be sinless in order to say yes.
So Deacon John, that's an interesting thought and a line of reasoning. I would respectfully disagree with that because I can envision and conceptualize a plan of God in which he would give the grace to Mary to say yes to the divine plan, even if she had sin, even if she had a little selfishness. And the reason why I think that, Deacon John, and I'd like to get your thoughts in response, is that our Lord gives even me grace, thanks be to God, to say yes to his divine plan, even though I have bits of selfishness, quite a lot of selfishness and sin on my soul. He even gives you, Deacon John, a sinner like me, the grace to say yes. You are a deacon. You heard the call to holy orders and to become a diakonos, and you said yes in virtue of the grace given to you to say yes, despite the fact that you are sin. So given those reasons, I don't think that someone having sin would preclude or be an impediment of someone like Mary saying yes to God's plan. Now, here's what would be an impediment, Deacon, and I'd also like to get your thoughts on this as well, is if you have a vicious person, a person who is so entrenched in vice that they're unable to choose the good because they have been habituated into choosing the bad, I think your line of reasoning would work there. Somebody who is vicious, entrenched in vice, would not be able to say yes to the divine plan like Mary did. But just with some sin, I don't think some sin would serve to be an impediment to Mary saying yes, because God could give that grace, because the yes is nothing of Mary. The yes, I mean, let me retract that. The yes is coming from Mary's free will, absolutely speaking. But that very choice coming from the free will to say yes is on account of and in virtue of the grace that God gives Mary. And so God can give grace to sinners to say yes. God can give grace to those who don't sin to say yes. Whether you're a sinner or not is not an obstacle for God to give the grace to say yes to his divine plan. What are your thoughts in response, Deacon?
No, that's very true. That's very, very true. And I still feel I'm still going through the sermon. I was ordained in 2006, and so I'm still going through the sermon. Am I really called to be a deacon? But the so that's very, very true. And the I can understand that for sure.
Yeah. Okay. Well, great. Thanks for calling, Deacon, and God bless you, man, and your diaconate.
Yeah, thank you for calling in, Deacon John. We appreciate all that you do for the church, and please do call again anytime you like. Josh now, listening in Nashville, Tennessee, is up. Josh is watching us on YouTube. Josh, you are on the air. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, guys. Enjoy your show. Can you provide a list of church fathers throughout history who support the view that Mary's sanctification and purification occurred at the moment of Jesus's divine conception?
Well, I think we do have some early church fathers that speak of Mary's holiness and purity, that we could infer that this would have been viewed about Mary at the time when Jesus is conceived within her womb. So consider 3rd century Hippolytus. He calls Mary all holy. You also have the 4th century church historian Eusebius also calling Mary all holy. Athanasius in the 4th century calls Mary pure and unstained virgin. And he's not talking about because she was a virgin not having sexual relations. He's referring to her moral quality of being pure and unstained. Ephrem the Syrian, an Eastern father who died about AD 373, refers to Mary, "In thy mother no spot or stain," referring to Jesus's mother, Mary, having no spot or stain. So that's specifically referring to Jesus, referring to Mary as Jesus's mother. So the emphasis is on her motherhood and being the mother of Jesus, having no spot or stain. Gregory of Nyssa, mid to late 4th century, refers to Mary as stainless, calls her stainless Mary. And so that would be just a sampling of a list of some early church fathers that viewed Mary to be holy in the sense that not being stained by sin, and the affirmations of her sinlessness can be inferred that they would have viewed Mary to have this moral quality of sinlessness at the time when Jesus was conceived within her womb.
Josh, thank you so much for that call. I want to let you know that there's, in addition to that excellent answer that Carlo gave you, you can go back and watch that on the replay on YouTube later on. We also have a few other resources that you could go to for similar similar answer to that question. We have a tract on Catholic.com, an article called "What the Early Church Believed Mary's Immaculate Nature." If you just search like "Early Church Immaculate Conception" on Catholic.com, that'll come right up. And then it's a little bit more than what you were asking for, but we also have a great book compiled by Jimmy Akin called "The Fathers Know Best." If you look for that on shop.catholic.com, "The Fathers Know Best," Jimmy goes through and digs up lots and lots and lots of passages from the church fathers relating to all sorts of Catholic doctrines. One being, of course, the dogmas about Mary. So, early church Immaculate Conception tract on Catholic.com, and then "The Fathers Know Best" on shop.catholic.com should help you out quite a bit there. It is an Ask Me Anything. Thank you for that call, Josh. Please do call again whenever you like. It's an Ask Me Anything show about Mary today on Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number to call. 888-318-7884. We've had objections from our Protestant brothers and sisters today. We've also had folks like Deacon John just calling in, starting a conversation about what we believe about Mary, and we want anything in between there. If you're a Catholic and you want to know how to dialogue with the Protestant friends in your life about anything we believe about Mary, give us a call at 888-318-7884, and Carlo will lend you a helping hand. And we will go now to Frank calling from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM. Frank, you're on the air. Go ahead with your question.
Yes, I wanted to ask about the response that the Blessed Virgin gave to the angel Gabriel at the Annunciation. She said that, "I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word." Mm-hmm. That word handmaid, it's an archaic term. I don't think I've ever seen it used in modern language. To my mind, a handmaid was a servant who was dedicated to the service of one particular individual and not to any other. Could you expound on that, or am I wrong, or what?
Yeah, I mean, handmaid there in Greek for Our Lady is doula, which simply means a female servant. So a servant, a female servant or maid who serves another. In the context here, it's signifying Mary's humbleness, her obedience, and complete submissiveness as a servant of God, submitting to God's will, being a female servant of God. So that's all that's going on here. Mary just speaking from her humble heart in relation to God, being a servant of God, and just is expressing her readiness to serve God and showing profound respect and humility toward the divine plan of her bearing God's Son, Jesus Christ. So that's about as far as I can go on Dulé there. What is interesting, I suppose I could go a little bit further. One thing that just popped to mind, Frank, is it's interesting that douleo, which is just a servant, right, is the Greek word that the church has appealed to describe the honor, the service that we give to the saints in heaven, as opposed to letreo, which is the service we give to God insofar as he's the creator. And so this female servant Greek word, doule, has relevance to the conversations we have with our Protestant friends concerning the veneration or the honoring of the saints. And this idea of giving the saints what we call veneration or an honor due to them as a perfected creature of God by grace has its roots in this Greek word, doule. In this case, female servant, but douleo meaning just a servant. So hopefully that's helpful for you.
Frank, what do you think? Did that help you out?
Thank you. Yes, thank you.
All right, you're welcome. Thank you for that call, Frank. That brings us to our last break, and before we get into it, I want to remind you one last time that if you enjoy prayer, fellowship, and dialogue with like-minded Catholics who enjoy learning about their faith, you want to be at the Catholic Answers Conference happening just under a month from now, September 25th to 28th, Thursday to a Sunday. We're going to have some tremendous speakers there, including all of our Catholic Answers apologists like Carlo Broussard, like Trent Horn, Jimmy Akin, Tim Staples, Joe Heschmeyer. We're going to have them all there. We're also going to have Chris Stefanik as our keynote speaker. We're going to have Dr. David Anders from EWTN's Called to Communion. He's also going to be talking. So is Dr. Amy Hamilton, who was just added to the lineup. Steve Dawson, the founder and president of St. Paul Street Evangelization. Father Paul Cech, Cy Kellett, and all your favorite, as I mentioned, all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. We're going to be talking about the theme of go make disciples. And if, you know, if it's a kind of a worrisome thing, if it's kind of a scary thing to think about going out and having conversations with people about Jesus, about Mary, about our whole Catholic faith, you want to be here at this conference because you're going to learn so many tips and tricks, but also just really profound wisdom about how to go about living the call from our Lord to be a disciple. So if you want to come hang out with us at Catholic Answers and hang out with a lot of like-minded Catholics who love Catholic Answers, love our Lord, and love a good time, then come to CatholicAnswersConference.com, CatholicAnswersConference.com to book your tickets now. You can use the promo code Luke10, that's Luke10, to save $100 on your ticket until September 2nd. That's a week from today. So for the next week only, the promo code LUKE10 saves $100 on your ticket at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Book your tickets today.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1999. The shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament of Our Lady of the Angels Monastery in Hansville, Alabama is consecrated. Mother Angelica says, the happiest day of my life was the day this church was dedicated.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Catholic Answers Live, at answering your questions about Mary. 888-318-7884 is the number to call on this Ask Me Anything About Mary show. My name is Thomas Graff, filling in for Cy Kellett today to take you home the rest of the way on this Tuesday. And my guest is Dr. Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of a number of books, including the just published, Baptism Now Saves You, available at shop.catholic.com. You can get 25% off your first copy with the promo code WATER. Water, as in the thing that ordinarily is the means by which you're baptized. 25% off at shop.catholic.com. But back to Mary, back to our Blessed Mother, who is the subject of today's show. Isaac is calling from Colorado. Isaac is watching on YouTube. Isaac, thanks so much for joining the show. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, yeah. So basically my question was for Mary being sinless. I recently became Catholic, so I've been learning still about all this stuff. Okay. So basically I was talking to my friend about Mary being sinless, and he basically said that wouldn't that be impossible because that means that she's perfect and only God is perfect. And then I also brought up the example of Enoch being taken to heaven. But I think he told me that Enoch isn't in heaven. He's in the bosom of the fathers. And I guess that's what it meant when they said he's in heaven. So I guess I'd like, you know, a little bit of clarity on that.
All right. So you got two questions here. The first of which is, if we say that Mary is sinless, then wouldn't we have to say that she is God, since only God is perfect? That seems to be the objection there. And the answer is no, we wouldn't have to say that. And here's the reason, Isaac. The reason is why God and Mary are perfect. The answer to the question as to why God and Mary are perfect. God is perfect insofar as he is pure perfection itself. He doesn't receive his perfection from anything outside of himself. He is entirely perfect because of who and what he is as pure goodness itself, pure existence, pure being. He is unlimited, not bound in any way whatsoever. That's why he's perfect. He's perfect because of his nature. Okay? He doesn't receive his perfection. He doesn't have to achieve his perfection because he simply is perfection. Now, think about this, Isaac. If we as Catholics were to say Mary is perfect for that same reason, well, then we would be guilty of idolatry, and there would involve a contradiction affirming one true God and then Mary being perfect in that same sense. But here's the key. We do not believe Mary is perfect for that same reason as God is perfect. We believe Mary is perfect on account of a special grace and graces, plural, that God gives her throughout her life. From the moment of her conception, a special grace being given to her to preserve her from original sin, to make her perfect. God is doing so through sanctifying grace given to her at the moment of conception. And throughout the rest of her life, Isaac, so we believe that as Mary begins to exercise choice and free will throughout her life, coming to the age of reason until the moment of her death, God is at every moment giving her a special grace to uphold her free will to do the good, always choosing in conformity with the divine will. And that choice, although coming from her own free will, this is true, but it's because of the grace that God is giving her to choose the good, never permitting her to defect, morally speaking. So notice, Isaac, this is an entirely different picture of perfection, essentially different than the perfection of God. So your friend's argument fails because he's failing to see the essential difference between the two kinds of perfection that we affirm of God and that we affirm of Mary. And once you see the essential difference between the two kinds of perfection, well, then it follows from that that our profession of belief that Mary is free from all sin and perfect in no way whatsoever takes away from or undermines the absolute unique perfection of God.
Isaac, how does that help you?
That helps a lot, actually. That, like, being able to differentiate the fact that God is perfect in his nature and the fact that he's the creator versus Mary being perfect in her choices that she made in life that completely aligned with God's will.
Yeah. Make sure you include by grace that her free will is all – she's always choosing in conformity with the divine will by grace, because we want to make sure our Protestant friend understands that this perfection is not coming from anything in and of herself. It's coming from grace that's moving her will to always conform to the divine will.
Right. And Isaac, did you have another question? I'm sorry. Did I miss your answer to it, Carlo? Or was there a question about...
I think that was the only question he had. But Isaac, did you have another question that we missed?
Yeah, it was just that second one about Enoch. When it said Enoch got taken...
Oh, Enoch, yes.
My friend, yeah. Yeah, my
okay,
friend said
all right.
That, heaven didn't exactly mean heaven like we think about heaven.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like in the New Testament, it just means like being taken in like to the bosom of the Father, I suppose.
Yeah, well, actually, for Enoch, because he was taken up bodily, he was just taken up into the quote-unquote heavens, like somewhere in the physical cosmos. Abraham's bosom of the fathers of the Old Testament was the abode of the dead. So that refers to the souls of those who died, separated souls existing in the afterlife in a natural state of blissfulness before the beatific vision. So that would not apply to Enoch, or Enoch would not be in Abraham's bosom because that was only for separated souls. Enoch was received by our Lord into the quote-unquote heavens, that is, the somewhere in the physical cosmos, body and soul, where God is giving him a prelude of a grace of the bodily resurrection and the glorified body of being preserved from corruption and being able to exist in some place in the physical cosmos beyond this earth, wherever that is. So that's what is referred to as the heavens when Enoch is taken up into heaven.
Sound good, Isaac?
Yeah, sounds good. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it.
Awesome.
Great. Thank you for the call, Isaac. We appreciate you. Robert is calling from Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Robert, go ahead with your question for Carlo on Catholic Answers Live.
I remember a photo of a painting which showed Mary as a girl in the temple, and it was as if she was consecrated at a very young age. Is there any reason to think that that painting is showing something that was true?
Yeah, so with regard to the question, is it true? Well, there's some major debate on that. And here's the reason why, Robert, because this idea of Mary's consecrated life in the temple comes from the Protoevangelium of James, which is a mid-second century apocryphal work. So this is not a legitimate Christian document that's part and parcel of the Christian heritage. And within that document, it describes Mary living in the temple, serving God, and making a vow of perpetual virginity. So Mary's perpetual virginity is at the heart of that document, but you also have this idea of Mary living in the temple as a consecrated virgin. Whether or not that's accurately mapping on with Mary's life prior to her marriage to Joseph, that's a huge question mark. We don't have anything to, you know, show us that that is something that is true. We're just lacking any sort of corroborating evidence, according to my understanding and knowledge of early Christian testimony, to verify that this particular detail is true. Whereas when it comes to Mary's perpetual virginity, we do have corroborating detail later in authentic Christian sources and early church fathers affirming her perpetual virginity. And that provides us an opportunity to see how you can have a nugget of Christian truth that's embedded within even false writings. So that Christian heritage finds its way into the false writings. And we're able to discern that's legit, that's an authentic Christian belief, namely Mary's perpetual virginity, in light of other writings and corroborating evidence. But these other details, probably not, like Mary being a consecrated virgin in the temple. You know, is it bad to think about that, to have drawings or images of that? I don't know. I'm not going to say one way or the other. Maybe it's bad insofar as it leads people to begin thinking that this is true when we don't really know if it's true or not. That could be a con of having such imagery. But I think that's sort of on the lower end of the totem pole concerning what we should be debating about. But that's the extent of my knowledge on that issue. Hopefully that's helpful for you, Robert.
Yeah, what do you think, Robert? Was that what you're looking for?
Oh, it was very thorough. It is a beautiful painting, but I needed to know the answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, happy to give that to you, Robert, and thanks for calling. Please do call again whenever you like. And that brings us right to the end of the show. So thank you to all of our callers who called in today. We had a great Ask Me Anything About Mary show. I think we We heard from a lot of different callers, coming with a lot of different questions that we had. We were able to talk about what was it that Deacon John called us about? We were able to talk about some very interesting hypotheticals concerning like whether Mary would actually.
Don't ask me which caller asked what.
I'm sorry. Yeah,
I realize
your brain is probably cooked right now, but the hypotheticals that Deacon John was bringing up were pretty good. So if you're wondering what I'm talking about, go back and listen to the replay because we're not going to be able to help you out right now. Thank you so much to everyone for joining us today. Carlo, thank you for joining me.
Thank you, Thomas. You rocked it, brother. I enjoyed the conversation.
Appreciate it, Carlo. Thank you all one more time for listening to us, and we'll be right back with you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.